Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be seated. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the Father. We started out by talking about the prodigal father who pours out lavish, unconditional, reckless love upon us. The Father's heart is rooted in love, and it's an other love. It's a lavish, reckless, unconditional love, because the other part of God is holy. So it's different. It's other than. And so it's a holy love that we experience. We talked about the perfect Father who desires to bring completeness and wholeness to us. Remember, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To be whole, to be complete, to lack nothing. And we saw in that time that the truth is that God never changes. So God was never complete, incomplete, and complete again. God has remained complete throughout his life. His existence, which we don't fathom or understand because he's always been, right? Providing Father. Talked about his omniscience, and we read actually a verse out of this passage as well. This idea that he provides for the needs that we have, provides for the design that we are in order to provide for the needs that we have. And then last week we spoke on the protecting Father. I just want to pause and ask from last week, are there any, those who were prayed for, those who were here, just is there any response that anybody wants to give? No? That's fine. I just wanted to check and see. Okay. The protecting Father. So this morning, what we want to do is continue moving along. And we want to talk about the Father who's King. The Father who is King. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are we here this morning? Oh, okay, I'm just making sure. It's kind of like all of a sudden things just went dead, and we're just kind of like, I'm just checking to make sure we're here. You're hanging on my every word. It's going to be a long morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick it up at verse 24. Then comes the end. Now, if you recall 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is explaining, in essence, the gospel. Okay, he gives a really short synopsis of it in the first several verses. Talks about who saw the resurrected Jesus. Then he talks about the importance of the resurrection and how if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain because Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. But if he has been risen from the dead, then our faith has great weight to it. And so he's continuing talking through that. In verse 24, then comes the end when he, now we've got to clarify, who is the he? Jesus Christ. Yep. Then comes the end when Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I know it's kind of really crazy trying to follow the he's and the subjection and all this kind of stuff. Who is currently sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ. Thank you. I heard somebody say it. Jesus Christ currently sits on the throne. At the end of all time, when he has subjected everything to him. Remember Philippians chapter 2? And at the name of Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything. It says everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything will be put into subjection of Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, Jesus looks and goes, Dad, everything is under my authority. And now I give it to you. And Jesus steps aside and he reigns. The Trinity in co-partnership reigns over it all. So who's really the king? God. God. God the Father is king. And it's important for us to recognize that the Father is king. Jesus will bring everything to him, put it under him. The Trinity will rule in the ultimate kingdom. But this is a really important concept because, in essence, this was the heart of Jesus' message. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to pick it up at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Just pause right there for a second. What is Jesus proclaiming? I hear a bunch of mumbling. According to the ESV, in chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of Mark, what is Jesus proclaiming? The gospel of God. Guess what? We can shorten that up. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. Now, I just want to wreck with all of your theology right now because this is going to mess up most of what all of us have held to. Okay? Jesus, at the onset of his ministry, is proclaiming the gospel. Anything that Peter, Paul, John, or anybody else preaches regarding the gospel has to fall in line with what Jesus has declared the gospel to be. Not the other way around. And dare I say that much of evangelicalism has tried to fit Jesus' gospel into Peter, Paul, and John's gospel. So Jesus proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in what? The kingdom. Thank you. Is this starting to churn in anybody's mind? Before Jesus goes into his full ministry, before the death, before the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus says, I am preaching the gospel, and the gospel is the kingdom of God. The gospel is that the Father is king. We already read this in Matthew chapter 6. We'll keep explaining this here. But in Matthew chapter 6, we already read this, right? The disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Our Father, who's in, by the way, we automatically think to a geographical location somehow, right? We kind of need to break that apart. But anyways, we won't do that entirely this morning. But our Father, who's in heaven, would your name be glorified, right? That's the summation of hallowed be your name. Would your name be exalted? Would your name be glory? Would your glorified? Would your name be made holy? Our Father, who's in heaven, we want to glorify your name. And in order to do that, we ask that your kingdom come, your will be done. Can I just say that this is a great Greek and really even Hebrew emphatic expression. It's a redundancy, if you would. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray God's will be done. To pray God's will be done is to pray that God's kingdom would come. So do we see that? It's a redundancy. Okay? Our Father, who's in heaven, wherever that happens to be, we want to glorify your name. And so to do that, we ask that your kingdom, your will would be done how? On earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? That is not a future request. That is not an end times request. The request that Jesus teaches us to pray is that your kingdom and your will would be done now. So, if Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, which is the kingdom, and he teaches us that when we pray, your kingdom come now, here, right now, not later, not on the return of Jesus, not when all, pardon me, hell's gonna break loose, literally, okay? But that your kingdom would come here and now, then the gospel that Jesus proclaimed is this. Father, King, would you make your kingdom real right now? And the gospel that Jesus proclaimed is that his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension was a necessary pin in history to allow for the kingdom to come now. Now we get into this theological concept of already but not yet. Okay? The kingdom is accessible here and now, but the kingdom will not reach its fruition until later. Let me also, I'm going to keep my opinion out of that component right now. So God, our Father, is not just protector and prodigal and provider, but he's King. Which, if you put it into context for a moment, we come to realize that the reason he is a reckless lover, the reason that he is able to provide, the reason he can protect, the reason he could do all of this is because he is King. Because he is King. He has the authority to do it. He has the power to do it. He has the material well-being to do all that. Let me invite the kids to come up. You know the rules. Crab. Just five of you. Anthony, you're not going to come up here? No? Okay, I hear some more pitter-pattering, so I'm assuming that we have a few others. Eva and probably Elise. Oh, should we pause? Okay, all right. Have you guys ever seen or heard of the game The Price is Right?
No. I've heard of it.
No? Okay. Some of you out there have heard of it. Yes, understand very well. We're gonna play The Price is Right. So the idea is that there's an item that is shown, and then you've got to let me know what the value of the item is. Okay? Now, I will have you know, because I know that you are all attuned to the world's economy. I purchased this morning in Orofino.
$5.
Okay, so hold on a second. So here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you stand up. Okay. If you think that this costs more than $4, raise your hand. Anthony, you got to stand up to play it. Come on, stand up. If you think it was more than $4, raise your hand. Okay, the four of you sit down. Oh, Anthony too, you get to sit down. So we're left with, oh, sit down. Those of you that raised your hand, you're wrong. It wasn't more than $4. Sorry. Sit down, Jonathan.
You raised your hand.
And she sat down.
I wasn't sure.
But you raised your hand, so you're down.
I
yeah, but you raised it, so you're down. Okay. How many of you think it was less than a dollar? Raise your hand. No. Good job. Okay. How many of you think it was less than $3.50? Good. The two of you can stand up. You can sit down. I gave you plenty of time. It's less than $3.50. So we know that it's less than $3.50 and it's got to be more than what? More than a dollar, right? Because it wasn't less than a dollar. Okay, so it's between a dollar and $3.50. Do you think it was more than a dollar $1.50? Raise your hand. Yes. Okay. How much do you think it was, Jeremiah? How much do you think it was?
$2.
$2. That's a really close guess. It was $2.11. Okay. Yep, you get to keep it. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down now. But you get to keep that. So that puts a value on that, right? Okay. So it puts a value on that item, right? There's a value on it. Jesus tells a couple of stories. We call them parables. About the kingdom of God. In one of them, he says that a person went out into the field and he starts digging around and he finds a treasure. Does anybody know what he does after he finds the treasure? He wants to keep it, so you know what he does?
He keeps it.
He covers it back up and he goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys the land that the treasure was on. And then he takes the treasure. Do you think he figured that treasure was very valuable?
Yes.
Yes. So he tells another parable story of somebody who's going around and they're looking for pearls. How many of you know what pearls are? How many of you have pearls? Yeah, I probably. Yes? Real ones or fake ones?
Real ones.
Real ones. Oh, little teeny tiny ones, but you found them, right? Excellent. Well, this guy was looking around and he found the most incredible pearl. And guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to keep it. So what do you think he did? Close. Jesus says in the story that he went and he too sold everything that he had so that he could buy this one pearl. Did he think that that was a pretty important pearl? Yeah, did the other guy think it was a pretty important treasure?
Yeah.
Yeah? And Jesus said these are stories about the kingdom of God. Do you think the kingdom of God's pretty important?
Yeah.
Do you think it's extremely valuable?
Yeah.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about what that looks like, okay? So you guys keep listening to our conversation about the kingdom of God. You can go in the back, and Miss Daphne probably has something back there for you, okay? I know many of you wanted to play The Price is Right, but actually when I was buying it, I looked at Salem and I said, you know, this would be really fun if I bought like a bottle of wine. We'd really get the adults involved. And Salem goes, well, Dad, you know, there'd be a couple of responses. I said, yeah, there'd be people that really were upset because I had alcohol in the sanctuary. And there'd be people that were fighting over the bottle of alcohol. So it's just, you know, you can never win in the process. In order to understand the king, we really need to talk about the kingdom, right? Because it's one thing to say he's king, but I mean, you've got what? King George. You've got king. You can name a whole bunch of kings throughout history. And you've got different ideas. And even when I say the word king, we've got different ideas of what that is. And so what I want to do for the next little bit is kind of walk through and help us to understand what does the kingdom look like. And I want to begin in Matthew chapter 6 where we started. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now. That is the prayer. The prayer is, bring your kingdom onto this earth. Just as it's taking place in heaven. And again, some point in time, we'll have to shift our minds from geography to presence. But just as it's being done in heaven, you're missing something, Jonathan.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have not. Well, I will let you keep looking. Because apparently it is as valuable as the kingdom of God. And you will do anything to get it. And I don't blame you, because I don't know what it is. Matthew chapter 6, though, our Father in heaven, your name we want to glorify, make holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus begins to unfold what that looks like. He says, in order for that to happen, what we need to ask God for is our daily bread. And see, this is a cultural shift from our American mindset. Because really, in essence, if I can bring this up to 2020, what Jesus is asking is God, give me wisdom, because we basically have our daily bread. So part of what God's saying is, what Jesus is saying is, ask for wisdom to know what it is that you really need to differentiate from everything else. To bring the kingdom on earth now, as it is in heaven, is to go, God, I know that I live in a culture of abundance. And I've taken that abundance very personally and used it for my own pleasure and for my own advancement. And so to pray, God, your kingdom come, give us today our daily bread, is to pray for an awareness to say, what do I need and what do I not need? What keeps me going? And God, what should I be using to give for the profit of your kingdom? That's what he says about bringing the kingdom. It says, here are the essentials, and God has already provided that. Remember, we talked before about prosperity briefly, just a little bit. And that whole idea of prosperity is for the advancement then of God's work. And so how do I begin to shift? When I pray, God, your kingdom come, part of that is saying, God, I recognize that I don't always use money wisely, and so I need your wisdom to guide me in that process. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. See, that's where we jump to for the gospel. God, forgive me. Right? That's then when we talk about the gospel, that's what we jump to. God's forgiven our sins. But we stop at that phrase, and what's the second half of the phrase? What? As what? Wait a second. You mean the kingdom of heaven has this reciprocity thing going on? I thought it was all just about Jesus forgiving me. Do we see where this is going? The kingdom of God ushers in forgiveness. And really, the forgiveness isn't just for us, although that's our go-to in the gospel. The forgiveness is God, in the same fashion that I've been overwhelmed by your forgiveness, can I pour your forgiveness out? And then Jesus does it so sweetly. If you can't allow that forgiveness to flow out of you, then you're going to start putting this barricade in place of the forgiveness being received. I'm not going to call it a trickle-down economy. That would be, you know, from the 80s. But do we understand to pray that God's kingdom would come is to begin to look around and go, you have forgiven me so greatly. Who have I failed to forgive? If I was that treasure hunter, Jesus would write the story this way. He went out among the people that were around him, and he began to look for those he needed to forgive. We know that the kingdom of God, and by the way, just as a clarity, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of the Jewish audience, and it would have been, in essence, profaning the name of God to say the kingdom of Yahweh. So they tweaked it to say the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Mark, Luke, and John use the kingdom of God. They're like, we're done with this whole Jewish superstition thing. No. Matthew, out of respect to his cultural heritage, says the kingdom of heaven. The remaining three say the kingdom of God. They are one and the same thing. They are not two different entities. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. And we know that the kingdom of heaven has appeared on earth when we see forgiveness going rampant. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. This is good. You just keep going with it, Daphne. It's okay. I'm opening it up. As we talk about this, let it start flowing. Yes. And it's twofold. Is Terry really experiencing the kingdom of God if he's not forgiven? So if Terry's not experiencing it, then what's he preaching? Heresy. Let's back off heresy. At least a lack of integrity. I can be preaching the true words, but not preaching the fullness of the kingdom, right? If you're experiencing it. Right. Are we beginning to see the kingdom of God show up? Okay. It's to transition my mindset. Actually, it's not for me to transition my mindset. It's for God to transition my mindset. But to allow God to transition my mindset to say, what am I doing with my material belongings? And by the way, that material belongings is broad, right? I mean, yes, it's cash. But it's things, and then it's time, right? It's energy. Those are all part of it. Give me today my daily bread. It's all part of it. And then the whole forgiveness thing, and that's why we always stop and we don't do verses 14 and 15, right? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, wait, that doesn't work because Jesus said if we believe, then he'll forgive us our sins. But here's the thing. What are we believing in? How far do I step out on the limb? Okay. I'm... So please listen to my whole statement. Because if you take my statement out of context, I'm a heretic. Did you hear that? I'm just telling you up front. If you take my statement out of context, I'm a heretic. Okay? But if what we have done and said is all I need to believe is that Jesus' death and resurrection were sufficient for my sins, I have failed to believe the gospel that Jesus preached. Religious intellectualism. Because what Jesus says is that belief was only the pivot point for me to say the gospel is the fullness of the kingdom of God in my life. And so if I can sit here and say, well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but I can't release that to forgive others, that I don't really understand what it means for Jesus to have died for my sins. Okay? Did I go far enough out on the limb? Okay. So forgiveness. Forgiveness, now I'm not saying it's easy, okay? There's nothing in this that I'm saying is easy, but am I in process? Can I identify people in my life right now that I've not forgiven? And can I go, God, I want your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And as a result, you have got to start working in and through me to offer forgiveness. Because it's not about me. This is why the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, is all in plurality. Give us. See, the Western mindset has been all about me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about us. And it's beyond us in this room. It's about us. The work that he wants to do in and through the kingdom. And so in order for that kingdom to be experienced and to be advanced, forgiveness has to be released. Yes. Yes. But we individually receive it, recognizing it's not just for me. It's for us. Let's keep. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and lead. Let's break it apart for a second. It is not lead me not into temptation. It is lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Do we realize that the work of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the life, the birth, pre-incarnate Christ to ascended Christ and returning King and enthroned and all this kind of stuff. Do we realize that the power of Christ to overcome evil, to defeat evil, was not for an eternal perspective? Are we tracking that? We're so caught up in God forgave my sins by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. God forgave my sins so that I can get eternal life or get into heaven. And the whole point that Jesus is talking about here in describing the kingdom in his prayer is that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so that we can encounter the kingdom now, here on earth. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, Jesus is inviting us to ask the King to encounter the same power that overthrew Satan already and will overthrow Satan again, to encounter that same power in the work of our lives for the kingdom's sake. It's for the kingdom of God. The kingdom focus is community is of greater importance than self. The kingdom sees prosperity as a means to bless others. The kingdom sees a focus on restoration and reconciliation. The kingdom is dependent upon the protection of the Father King. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. I just have to catch my breath. Got to drink more water so I can spit more or sweat more or something of that nature. Luke chapter 4. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. That's a powerful people, by the way, right? And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, I must preach the... Does anybody know what that word for good news is? Gospel. Translated both ways, good news, gospel. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to what? To the other towns as well.
for I was sent for this purpose.
Jesus goes, I took on this flesh stuff for the purpose of sharing the kingdom of God around the world. I went through that whole messy birth thing to proclaim the kingdom of God in its fullness, its accessibility, its power, its manifestation on earth as it is in heaven. Oh. Oh, she did. Thanks. Oh, now I'm going to fall off. So he says, I got to preach this. So let's just back up for a moment and ask, well, what did he preach? So back up to chapter 4. Yep. So let's back up. You're good. See, it's all starting to roll here. Excellent. So back up to chapter 4. Actually, let's go ahead and start at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So just pause there a second. This wasn't pre-planned. Jesus didn't go the day before and go, okay, when I come and when I stand up to read, I want you to pick this scroll right here. Do you need me to like put a star on it so that you know which I want you? No. It's part of the Torah cycle. He walks in there, okay? And they hand him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. You got it? Rolls it up. He sits back down. Because that would have been the time for them to begin to pontificate on the meaning of that. And under normal circumstances, the person to have done that probably would have said, won't that be a grand and glorious day when the Messiah finally comes to earth? Won't it be an incredible day? We have poor and we'll no longer have poor. We have sick and we'll no longer have sick. We have these things. Won't it be awesome when the Messiah comes to earth? And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's all Jesus had to say. Because in the Jewish context, they knew what just happened. Now, some of them start to think he's a blasphemer because he has just declared himself the Messiah. Some are fully enamored by this man, going, could it be? But in their minds, the Messiah was yet a political figure. So Jesus opens up the scroll. He reads this passage, sits down. Everybody's looking at him kind of like, you know, you're all sitting here with bated breath on every word. Okay, right? They're all going, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? What's he going to say? And he just very nonchalantly goes, it's been fulfilled today. It's not a prophecy you need to look ahead to. It's been fulfilled today. So the gospel is this whole idea that there's liberty for the captives, there's sight for the blind, there's liberty for those who are oppressed, that it is the year of the Lord's favor. Beginning to think about the minds of the Jews who were in there just spinning, trying to figure this whole thing out. And then he goes on. Does stuff with demons. Heals many people, including Simon's mother-in-law. Bold move in itself. He moves on to spend time alone, desolate place. And then when they want to keep him, he goes, no, I can't stay because this same message needs to be proclaimed everywhere. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. We already read verse 14 and 15. We'll do it again, though. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then the gospel begins to unfold in practical terms. Verses 21 through 28, again, he's casting out demons. Verses 29 to 34, he is healing and casting out demons. He preaches this gospel of the kingdom of God. He cleanses the leper. He heals the paralytic. He teaches with profound understanding. He heals the man with a withered hand. People begin to follow because they begin to see the kingdom of God unleashed. Here's the challenge. See, we oftentimes get caught up in the miraculous, in the want for the miraculous, healing, casting out of demons. I mean, some of us look at our spouse sometimes and think they might have demons and want to cast them out, right? Or our children or somebody else. And we want to, you know, I know we're joking, but at times we feel that way. We want to provide healing. We want to, and our struggle is this, because we know in the depths of our souls, we know that that's accessible. We know that. We believe. Scripture says that by his stripes we are healed, and we understand because of the timing and the working of the passage that declares not just spiritual. By his stripes we are healed is spiritual, yes, but it's also physical, it's intellectual, it's emotional. By the blood of Jesus Christ we find healing, and we know that should be accessible to us. The problem is, we pray your kingdom come and we want these healings to take place, but we refuse this whole idea of forgiveness. We refuse this whole idea of repentance. Here's what I believe. I believe that God still, as King on the throne, desires to do the physical manifestations. I believe God still desires to cast out demons because he has the power and authority to do so. I believe he wants to see people healed. And for whatever reason, in America, we've brushed it off as, well, that's necessary in those countries. And the crazy thing is, Jesus doesn't do that. At one point in time, Jesus goes, I can't do any miracles here because you've rejected me, right? I'm not going to that point with America. I don't think that. No, I'm not going to say we have. There are evidences of rejection of God, but I don't think he's going to call us that. But those are evidences of the kingdom already present. And when we sit in the church and we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think the moment in time that when we start getting serious about repentance, when we start getting serious about forgiveness, when we get serious about dying to self, when some of these other things are put into place, these things will happen. The problem is we put them in the wrong order. We're like, God, we need healings. We need casting out of demons. We need, and he goes, well, how about you start with forgiveness? One of the greatest demons in existence is your failure to forgive other people. Yeah, Casey. Because then all of a sudden we're back into the elder son syndrome. God, I did all of these things. So absolutely. Are we doing it for the kingdom to come, for the name of God? How's it start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Boy, it's easy to start sliding then into God. I've done. So you should allow me to be a part of. Because we're desperate.
Right. Like, it was
right. Yep. He missed it. He missed it right in front of him. He missed the Father right in front of him because he was looking for the things that the Father could give him. Right. So we've been on this journey for however many of years now. I can pinpoint the start of it. Those who were around when I preached on the gods of Egypt was the start of this journey. Because I still think that's the journey. There are still gods of Egypt that are present in our lives and in our midst that God has already defeated, but we hold on to. It's like forgiveness. God's already done the forgiveness, but we hold on to it. We won't release it. So yes, I think that is a part of it. I think another big part of it, though, is we have sold the gospel short, because we've said, I want to get into heaven. I don't care about heaven on earth. And so as a result, as long as my sins are forgiven with God, then I don't need to worry about the rest of this. And that is never what Jesus said. That's never what God said. And as a matter of fact, if you look through Peter, Paul, and John, that is not what any of them said. We've short-sighted the gospel to me being forgiven of my sins so I can get to heaven. And Jesus says, you're forgiven of your sins so that the kingdom of heaven can be broken forth into earth here. And the early disciples and the apostles understood that. So where I was going was, however many years ago, I've sat and I've gone, you know, I wrestle with language and I wrestle with, you know what I think the vision is for OCC? I think God wants to break loose the kingdom of heaven on earth. And guess what? It's not for us. And there's the wrestle, because as church, we want to make it about us. We do this. Case exactly what you're saying. We did this. Do you see what's happening at OCC? And God's like, no, it's my kingdom. Stop trying to clamor for it. So when do we be comfortable if we're only 10 people and the other churches are busting at the seams? Because we're willing to surrender, because we say, God, your kingdom come. So I can articulate it now. The vision of OCC is to be the place where the kingdom of heaven busts through into this corridor and flows out. That's it. That's it. I mean, that's the release of people. That's the release of gifts. That's the release of possessions, time, talent, treasures. That's the release of everything for the kingdom of God. It's not about me. It's not about us. And you go, well, isn't that kind of what? No. If you wanted to back up and narrow it down, what we wanted is people to be saved. And there's a difference between people being saved and the kingdom of heaven breaking forth on this earth. When the kingdom of heaven breaks forth on this earth, people will be saved. But if we minimize it to this, then we miss everything else in the process. It's a fountain. I mean, think about it when what is, I think of it like this whole, you know, the whole end of the world, lightning, well, not lightning, but like lasers kind of zooming in, right? What happens when that thing explodes, right? It just goes. It goes everywhere. And I go, what would it look like as we, I mean, we're only, what, 5 weeks into talking about the Trinity? And the Holy Spirit hasn't been touched yet, and that's always a scary one, right? But we look at this, and God's, the Father's going, what do you want? Do you want status quo? Or do you want the kingdom of heaven to break in? See, Lisa, after. I want the opportunity to read. I want first fruits. And I'm not willing to share first fruits. I want to talk afterwards. Okay? So when we look at the Father, and we can sit here and we can, you know, we can bathe in His love, the prodigal Father. We can bathe in His love. We can receive as He provides. We can shore up as He protects. But in the end, I think the Father's looking at us and going, but you're still making it all about you. And the heart of God is to make it about everybody else. And so my question that I have for this morning to wrap us up is, in what ways is God inviting me to advance His kingdom right now? So Daphne, excellent. Excellent. In what ways is God inviting me to advance His kingdom right now? And Emma's going to put that up on the screen for us. Right, Emma? Or Daphne, whoever's back there. In what ways is God inviting me to advance His kingdom right now? As Daphne mentioned, right? Wait, so forgiveness is actually a way that, yeah, that's a huge way. I mean, what's involved in walking up and going, Lisa, I forgive you. You know that there's been tension between us, and there hasn't, but, you know, that I'm aware of. Until right now, maybe, but, you know, to walk up and go, I forgive you. I release it. What's always fun is when the person looks at you and goes, forgive me for what? Well, maybe you don't feel like there's anything there, but I felt like I needed to forgive you. And I felt like I needed to just express that. And if there's nothing there, then that's my bad for holding something there. But if there was, I release it. How many people in our community? We're not, I mean, maybe we should start within the church. Maybe we should start within OCC. But maybe we should start within the body of Christ. I mean, how much unforgiveness in the body of Christ is there? In Orofino, there's 20-something churches. And how much of that is because of unforgiveness that continues to linger? But then you go beyond the You know, what about the cashier that rang something up wrong one time? And you walked out and you're like, there's a line behind. I just paid the extra $2. Have we been holding that in? Have we been holding that in? Have we, you know, the guy that flipped you off on the road while you're driving because you were going too slow. What do we need to release to allow God to work in other capacities? I think God does heal. I know God heals. I know God's still in the business of casting out demons. I know that God does all of the supernatural stuff. But let's not start there. Let's start, and I hate for the picture to divide it. It's not a divisible sort of thing. It's all integrated. But let's start in a place of repentance. God, I have not been faithful with the bread that you have given me. God, I have not been faithful with the time, the finances, the resources that you have given me. Remember, to repent is not to not just ask for forgiveness, but to then turn, right? It's to burn the house down and to move and build, let God build his house. But to repent and go, God, I want this to look different. You have given me gifts that I have not allowed to be expressed. Because I've been afraid. Because I've been squelched. Because I've been whatever. God, I repent of the attitudes I've had towards fill in the blank. My spouse, my kids, my church, right? My other family members, my fill in the blank. Jesus' words, right? Repent and believe. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So the repent is turn. The belief is, believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Beyond just savior of sins. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, maybe in like 15 years we'll go down this road. Like, what does the Old Testament say about Messiah? Because at the moment in time that we say we believe Jesus is the Messiah, it means he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And that would rack our brains considerably if we took the time to do that. Because Jesus said, so repent, believe that Jesus is who he has said himself to be. And then receive, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I receive not for myself. I receive for the glory of God. Because as I receive and I release, then I glorify his name. Father, King, Jesus already declared to his disciples, and it carries through to today, that all authority has been granted in heaven and on earth to Jesus, who then offered it to us to go and make disciples. And Father, while there is always improvement to be made in that disciple-making process, while there's always improvement in expressing the story of salvation, the point of making disciples was to go beyond just your shed blood, Jesus, for our sins. It was to be disciples of the kingdom. And so, Father, would you expand our thinking? Would you expand our understanding? Would you expand our encounters of repentance and forgiveness? Would you expand our encounters of glorifying your name? Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. We are all so busy about our own little mini kingdoms. And each and every one of us has taken our mini kingdom and we've expanded it into our family kingdom and we've expanded it into our neighbor's kingdom and we've expanded it into a community kingdom and into, and God, we desire for that to be turned around and for your kingdom and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, that begins with me and my heart and my mind and my whole being. It begins with each and every one of us and then allowing that to flow out, to interact with each other. Father, King, would you rule not just my heart for eternity, would you rule my heart right now? And allow me to express your kingdom more fully. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.